by the way. It's part of it. And if you're just joining us, we're in the middle of a series entitled Love Reigns, and we have talked about the fact that the love of God is what put Jesus on the cross at Calvary. It's the love of God that allows us, and the resurrection allows us, to live a resurrected life. Last week, we looked at the fact that God's love delivers and actually rules over our past. What does that mean? That means that no matter what I've done in the past, no matter what I may walk around carrying that baggage of wrong decisions, that God's love covers it all through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I can be free from that. I don't have to drag all that around anymore. I can simply lay it down at the cross where Jesus took it, by the way. And I can live in freedom from those chains. Today, what we want to look at is how the Bible would describe to us what the love of God looks like when it reigns in the present tense. And I want to draw your attention to Romans chapter 12 this morning and read just a couple of verses. The Bible says in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, he's begging them, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may, what? Prove, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Heavenly Father, I present myself to you right now, and I confess, God, I want to be a help and a blessing, and I so bad want to be your mouthpiece, but I cannot do that by myself. I confess to you that I need you desperately right now, and I ask that you please help me. Help me simply to get out of your way. And I just want to yield myself to you, that you would fill me with your Spirit, that you would use me to declare the truth of your word. And God, that I may be a minister, a servant, a helper, or a comforter today to hearts that are in this room. Lord, what I pray even more is that your Holy Spirit would do that ministry even without me, but that you would take the word of God and that you would touch the hearts of the people who have decided today to be here and those that have decided to listen in online. I pray that you would encourage your people. I pray that you would increase our faith and help our unbelief. And God, for those that may be here today that are not 100% sure if they died that they'd be in heaven, Lord, that is, they've never come to personally know you as Savior. I pray today that today would be the day that somebody would be saved. And I pray, God, that you would bless our service again with your presence. Help your word not to return void. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue our series today, I want us to take a look at how the love of God reigns in the present tense. So because of God's mercy, his great mercy, we can live lives that honor God every single day. It doesn't have to be just on a Sunday. The simple fact of the Christian life is that it isn't complicated, though at times it can be somewhat challenging. Now, when we were all kids, most of us that are adults at least, we all used to play a game called Simon Says. Anybody ever play that game? Anybody? Some of you haven't played that game? Well, we're going to play that game this morning to make sure that you know this illustration, right? So here's how it works. When I say Simon Says and I give you something to do, you do it. As long as I say Simon Says, I'm going to play the part of Simon. If I say to do something and I don't say Simon Says, are you supposed to do it? No, you're not supposed to do it. So let's play the game. All right, everybody ready? We're going to play Simon Says. If you haven't taught your kids Simon Says, that's your fault. All right, so they can't participate today. Awesome. Okay, I want you to play then. All right, Amanda, that's your daughter right there. Okay, here it goes. Let's try it. All right, Simon Says, clap your hands. It's not a trick question. Simon Says, clap your hands. Okay, Simon Says, stop. Simon Says, clap your hands. Okay, Simon Says, stop. Simon Says, clap your hands. Simon Says, stomp your feet. I didn't say stop clapping your hands. Stop. Ah, stop. Simon Says, stop. Okay, so many of you know the rules, and you're like, oh, she's out, and he's out, and she's out. We all know. The fact of the matter is, Simon Says is a game that tests our willingness to listen to instructions. It tests our willingness to do what's been said. It's a test because we all have been given a will of our own. And this will consists of our own desires, our own convictions, our own, well, I don't want to stop clapping. I just want to clap while you're preaching. Then I don't have to hear you preaching. I don't want to stop. You see what I'm saying? It all is made up of our desires and convictions. Now, that in turn, those desires and convictions influence the decisions that we make every single day. The things we choose to do or not to do show who we're listening to, whether we're listening to Simon or we're just going to continue to stomp our feet and clap our hands. Our lives then are largely made up of the decisions that we make. And that can be a painful litmus test at times to whom or to what has our allegiance. Now, I want to ask you by way of introduction, if you look back on past decisions and you can look back as far as you want in your life, who would you conclude was in charge of your life? Let's narrow it down. How many of those past decisions were a result of you listening in obedience to God? And how many were not? And the Apostle Paul has a lot to say about living lives under the influence of God rather than the influence of the world. And he frequently focuses on this topic because as followers of Christ who have responded to the love of God for salvation, that same love ought to rule over every decision. And unfortunately, that's sometimes not the case. In fact, if we were really honest with God today and just told the truth, it's often not the case. It's not a matter of sometimes, it's a matter of too often. Lord, I'm making my own decision and I'm not listening to Simon Says. Could you allow me? I'm not listening to what God says. I'm simply doing this because this is what I feel makes me feel good right now. Or this is the decision that I want to make. So for the love of God to reign in our present, I believe there are three simple actions that must take place. And if you have every outline, you can follow along with me. And I think it's a great way to look at what the Bible says and say, okay, Lord, I want to take this picture and I want to sit it over my life because the Bible says this is really kind of a mirror. And when I put my life in front of the mirror, what's it say about what this Christian life, what's it look like when the love of God reigns in our present tense? Well, first of all, I believe for the love of God to reign, number one, we've got to change the way we view our life. We've got to change the way we view it. And Paul brings that out here. I want you to notice, if you will, in verse 1. The Bible says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You see that phrase, by the mercies of God? You see that? Let's say that together. Ready? By the mercies of God. Let's say it again. By the mercies of God. Now, a few years ago, my family and I visited Yellowstone National Park, which was in many ways the trip of a lifetime. We wanted to see and do as much as we could. And one thing that I noticed was that often at the different sightseeing areas, there would be this huge or big metal contraption that you could look through. And as you did that, you got a better view. And it was amazing how looking through the lens that they present for you could put you up close to the beautiful mountains. You would be able to see much more impersonal the majestic rivers. The lens changed everything. The lens changed everything, and all because it changed my point of view. Now watch. That's the same goal that God has as well in this text. The Bible says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. You see, he wants you and I to change the way we see our lives by reorienting the view of our present situation. And that lens that he uses is his mercy. He wants us to look at our life through his mercy. Just that one thing today, if you and I got that, could change everything. If we viewed our lives through that, how many of us walk around grumbling and complaining over our present circumstances? We often are not satisfied with our lot in life. This is the cross I'm to bear. And so we do things on our own. In fact, we try to be in control and do things that please ourselves. And yet Scripture invites us to see things differently he says, I want you to consider everything that I've already taught you in chapters 1 through 11. And the grace of God, chapters 1 through 8, and the amazing grace of God and his amazing love. And the fact that he is never going to stop loving you. And then through the lens of the fact that because Israel decided to set aside God, that they're in slumber right now. And I'm setting them aside because they don't want to listen. In light of all of that, because of God's mercy, will you please hear me? That's what he's saying. In that tense, he says, I want you to see things differently through the lens of mercy. By the way, God has been so merciful to you and me.
Amen.
He has been, could we say it this way, overly merciful to you and me. Remember, he sent his only begotten son to die on the cross, all because of mercy. He died for you and me because of mercy. He offered us a fresh start to receive the forgiveness of sin. Why? Because of his mercy. He loves us unconditionally. You mean I don't have to do something or be someone or pay something in order to get God's love? Nope, you don't have to do one thing. He loved you before you were ever born. And he so loved you that he sent his only begotten son into this world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He loves us unconditionally because of mercy. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. You see, this paradigm alone can change our present by moving our focus from what we want to have done for us to the things God has already done. That changes everything. It's not God change this, God renew our circumstances, God save America. God says, no, I've done something better. I've saved you.
Amen.
I put my own son to death so that you could see a bigger picture, a greater cause. It's not what we want God to do for us. God says, what I want you to look at when you look at your life and you look in the mirror and you look at your bank account and you look at your job and you look at your children, say, I want you to see what I've already done for you. I want you to see my mercy. Psalm 86 and verse 5. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. It sounds to me like David looked at his life through that lens. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Why? Because he's merciful to me. Because he's already done so much. And Paul was no different. Paul saw his life through that lens, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. When we turn our attention to the mercy of God, we're compelled to live our lives as living sacrifices. Because of what you've done, God, I want to live my life in a holy fashion. Somebody say amen. Because you died for me, that's enough reason for me to live a life acceptable unto God. Because of your mercy. The concept here of sacrifice is a very interesting one. Notice what it says. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, you need to understand the audience to whom Paul's speaking here. They knew what the sacrifice was. They knew the system that you see. A sacrifice here in the context of the people that he's writing to involved taking the life of an animal. And that animal's blood, whether it was a goat or a bull or a lamb or a bird, that sacrifice, that animal's blood would atone for the sins of the people. In other words, that life would cover the life of the one performing the sacrifice. Okay? It involved death. And yet it offered life. The one for the other. By the way, this is why Jesus' death was considered the ultimate sacrifice for all humanity. To stop the system. So, the question is, why is Paul using the imagery for us? And why would he use the phrase, a living sacrifice? Now, the system's already in place. They know you're supposed to take the best of the flock or whatever you've got. You're supposed to bring it, put your hands on it, and you're supposed to own what is about to happen to that innocent animal, knowing that that animal is about to die because of you. Willingly, they knew that. Why then, understanding that system, would Paul say, I want you to be a living sacrifice? Well, I think we get a glimpse of that meaning in the Psalms, of all places. In fact, in Psalm 51, which we know is what's called a penitent psalm, where David is crying out to God because of his sin and wants his relationship to be restored, he makes the statement in Psalm 51 and verse 16. For thou desirest, listen, not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest in burnt offerings. It says, the sacrifices of God, oh look, are a broken heart and a contrite spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, oh God, thou wilt not despise. Isn't that interesting? You see, the real reason for the sacrificial system that the Jews had in place was not about the sacrifice itself. It wasn't. It was about the heart behind the sacrifice. In other words, you could say it this way. Mike, it meant nothing to come and just go through the motions. Why? I read it today. Because God doesn't see like man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance. But it is God that sees the heart. David said, look, I want you to know, God, I'm sure it would be okay with you if I offered a burnt sacrifice, but I know what you want more than sacrifice. You want my heart. You want it to be broken because of what I've done. You want it to be humble. You want it to be yielded. You want it to be obedient. That's the sacrifices of God. Oh God, thou wilt not despise. That's what God's looking for now, since Jesus has paid it all by the blood of his Son on the cross. He calls us to be living sacrifices, which is actually, listen, more difficult than being a dead one. A dead sacrifice doesn't have to choose in the matter. It has to stay on the altar. In other words, it's dead. The priest takes it up, throws it on the barbecue, and that's it. Now, I'm not trying to be irreverent, but the fact of the matter is, that's all that it is. And that sacrifice can stay, listen, until it's consumed. But a living sacrifice, it has the ability to crawl right off there. It has the ability to say, I offer myself, no, I don't. I offer myself, no, I don't. On Sunday, I am all in, but Monday through Friday, I want to live the way I want to. Much more difficult, isn't it? And yet Paul says, look, I beseech you through the lens of what God has done for you, through the fact that he died because he loved you and he rose again from the grave. Give yourself, make the choice, stay on the altar and be the sacrifice by choice, not by act. You see, Paul says in view of God's mercy, be the living sacrifice. Choose to live a life right now in the present under the rule of God's love and be humble about it. I was thinking about this today as I was on a walk this morning. I thought my wife and I were talking about a Bible study that we had done a year or so ago and about how if people followed me around and they investigated my life, would they be able to tell I'm a Christian? By the things I say, the choices I make, the places I go, the conversations I have, if they looked at my checkbook, would they say, wow, that person's a child of God? And it really got me thinking. It got me thinking about this passage, about, man, Paul saying, look, in order to be that sacrifice, I have to live holy and acceptable unto God. By the way, not to me. He says, this is the standard. It's God that's the standard, not me. It's not about my opinion. It's not about what I think this country should do or what I think when we need to do this. No, it's already been done and God's in control of it all. By the mercy of God, I'm an American. I could have been born in Venezuela or North Korea. I could have been born in a variety of places. We said, well, I don't like what's going on. Neither do I, but God has allowed it. So what am I going to do about it? Why don't I just live through the lens that God gives me and be a holy, living, contrite, broken, humble, obedient sacrifice that I'm called to be? Why? Because God loves me. Well, if he loved me, then he'd fix all this stuff. That's not how it works. If God loved you so much, he would have fixed the cross in your eyes. But he didn't do it the way you and I wanted to do it. by the way, his own mama went to the cross. Don't you think Mary would have been like, that's my son. Look, come down from there. Tell all these people who you are. Kill them all. Let's just forget this whole thing. Don't let them do this to you. Don't you think that would have been in the bottom of a mama's heart? Oh, yeah, you bet it. But when Jesus made the decision to do the will of God, he was letting the love of God reign. Because the love of God's what put him there. And it's the love of God that still reigns. And what God says is reasonable is for you and I to say yes to that rule. It's reasonable. Look at the end of verse 1. Which is your reasonable service. God would never, never ask you to do something unreasonable. He would never. But he would ask you to do something reasonable. Somebody say amen right there. We need to really change the way we view our life. Number 2, we need to change our patterns of life. Look at verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, let me say this. The world around us has patterns that lead to a broken life. All right? This world's patterns include things like this. And I'm not spitballing here. I'm going from the Word of God. Okay? Greed. Greed. Selfishness. Pride, envy, fornication, adultery, murder, lying, idolatry, heresies, wrath, drunkenness, and backbiting or gossip. Now, these patterns are really easy to fall into. We all know that. And can be difficult to transform. They're called patterns, by the way, because they are a routine. That's what a pattern is. It's a routine, and often they're done without even thinking. They're done mindlessly, but also because these patterns can be identified, praise the Lord, they can be changed. So we see them for what they are in the world. The question is not, do we see them in the world? The question is, do we see them in us? Now watch. Have you ever taken a test, whether it was mechanical aptitude or the ASVAB test, for those of you that were in the military, or some other test somewhere in your mathematic education that you had to look for a pattern? Anybody ever do that? I hate those tests. Sudoku, is that what it's called? Sudoku? I hate that game. I'm like, who wants to give me a box and give me like 24 squares and give me 3 numbers and I'm supposed to figure out the whole thing? That to me, that's mind-boggling. Some of you can do it. I can't. Not that smart, okay? But they're looking for patterns. Now, the idea is, okay, in a pattern test, you say, here's a circle. Here's a square, here's a triangle, here's a diamond, here's a circle, here's a square. What's the next one? Diamond, okay? So when you look at the pattern, when you find the pattern, you always know what's going to be next, right? That's the whole point of the pattern. So if you have 2 and 4, and this one's blank, and this one's 6, and this one's 8, and that's 10. This one is 6. Okay, so you get the pattern, right? In other words, you know always what's going to come next, or it becomes obvious. Why? Because of the pattern. The same can be true in our lives if we pay attention to the patterns. When we can begin to anticipate or understand what comes next. And if we do that, then we can change it. Phone call, or better, text, because nobody calls anymore. Text, email, hurt feelings, anger, gossip. Text, email, see what I mean? So if we can, let's go back and do another one. Bad day at work. Let's mean boss, bad day at work. Okay. Bad customers, traffic, get home. What's next? See what I mean? You get the idea. If we took time, I fully believe this, to look at our lives through the lens of the mercy of God first. And we could look at scenario after scenario. Do you know what we would identify? That missing square. We would say, God, it always ends in me being mean. God, it always ends in me yelling. It always ends in me telling a lie. It always ends in me firing off a text or rifling off an email or giving someone a piece of my mind. God, I just know that's what's next. And I don't want that to be the next. Does anybody get my drift? I want to see the pattern. Why? Because I don't want to be conformed to the world. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But in order to identify the patterns, we have to change our perspective. This is why Paul tells us to see life in view of God's mercy. When we understand God's love and mercy for us, we find the reason to transform our lives and renew our minds. So maybe you've developed a pattern of talking down to yourself. Whenever you make a mistake, it always leads you to the same place, feeling bad and depressed and anxious. Break the pattern. If you know that's where it's going to end, then do what it takes to stop the cycle. Maybe you notice the pattern of telling lies to people around you, and it always leads to more lies and a deceptive lifestyle. So don't conform to that. Is that the pattern? Maybe you've seen a pattern of laziness in your life. It's produced a spirit of apathy toward your work, toward your family, toward your walk with the Lord. In view of God's mercy, don't continue. But you can't stop what you're not looking for. You've got to identify it. And the only way you and I are ever going to properly identify it is through the right lens. To get up close and personal, perhaps you have a pattern of negativity, maybe a pattern of worry, maybe a pattern of life like those you idolize or admire, and it's not a godly one. Stop. Why go on? It says specifically, be not conformed. That word is the same pattern that you see. The word transformed means a completely new pattern. By the way, that pattern is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a totally different pattern. If you can see it, you can stop it. Ephesians 2 and verse 1, and you have he quickened, that is Jesus, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past tense, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. By the way, that's the devil. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had, past tense, had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others that are around us, like the world. But God, and notice the next phrase, who is rich in, tell me, mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, for by grace are you saved. The next verse, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. All of that is saying, this is the pattern that you were living in, and now that you're saved, break the patterns. That's all that it is. To identify patterns, we've got to change our perspective and look at our life through the lens of God's mercy. Once we do that, we can change the pattern. Now, where do we get the right pattern? Well, since you brought it up, letter A, patterns in Scripture. The Bible uses the phrase, by the renewing of your mind. You know how you renew your mind? You know how you wash your thoughts? You know how you bring those thoughts into captivity that are the same patterns over and over and over? The Bible. Just open the Bible. Well, where's a good portion of Scripture that will show me a good pattern? Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It's the greatest sermon that was ever preached by the greatest preacher that ever lived and died and rose again. His name is Jesus Christ. He preached the Sermon on the Mount to call into question everybody else's pattern. So he says, look, if you really want to be happy, be humble. And when you're humble, you're going to see God. If you really want to live the fullest life, you've got to get the right kind of pattern. So stop following the patterns that you're living and find a new way to live. God says the patterns in Scripture, Then letter B, there's the patterns of the Spirit. That's just the evidence of me saying yes to God. And that's found in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 26. And God will say, okay, here's the pattern of the flesh. Here's the pattern of the Spirit. Which one are you living under? So when you look at lists like that in the Bible, just look for the identifying markers. What do I see in me that I need to change? You know how badly all of us today would say, God, I want that fruit of love so bad. I really do. God, I want that fruit of peace so bad. God, I want to have the joy that floods my soul that I sang about on Sunday morning so bad. Well, in order to do that, I've got to change the pattern. I've got to say yes to the Holy Spirit of God. I've got to say, Lord, I want your love to reign in my life. I see what you did for me, and it's only by your mercy that I'm saved. And you have done so much for me. I'm going to stop asking, and I'm going to start living. I'm going to choose to be a living sacrifice, and I know it's reasonable of me. And I want my life patterns to change. Why? Because of your mercy. Because you love me that much. So I would ask you, what patterns do you see in your life? Based on whatever your scale was this last week, what comes next? What comes after Sunday? What comes after a message like this? What's the next step? What's going to be in the box of Sunday and Sunday night? What's going to be in the box of Monday? What's going to be in the box of Tuesday? Because if you study your patterns, you pretty much know. This is what I can expect. If you changed your perspective and your heart this morning, what would come next? If you decided today, Lord, I'm going to let you reign today. I'm going to let you reign today. What would tomorrow be like? Which is where number three comes in. He says we need to exchange our will for God's. Change, and then exchange. We need to exchange our will for God's will. Now let's just read it in context again. Romans 12, 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove with your life, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Someone said the ultimate outcome of a sacrificial life and a renewed mind is the ability to distinguish the will of God for your present life. Now that's an amazing statement. How many of us have ever struggled wondering, what's the next decision? Lord, what am I supposed to do next? How am I supposed to act here, God? Lord, you know what our current situation is. I can't see a way out. And Lord, I'm struggling. I want to please you, but I'm struggling. God, help me. The fact of the matter is that many of us want to do what God wants us to do. When it comes to our career, we want to do, God, we want to do what you want us to do. I don't want to choose this job. I don't want to choose where we're living. I don't want to choose who I marry. I don't want to choose the way I raise kids. I don't want to choose the way I invest. I don't want to choose what I do with my resources. Lord, I want your help. I want to do your will in all these ways. The fact of the matter is, I believe that more than likely everybody in here has that at the root of your heart for God. This is what we want to do, but the patterns are dictating something else. We want to do that on Sunday, but the box gets full of something else on Monday. That's changed. Well, Paul says the best way to the will of God's by trading our own will in. It's like when you want to get the new car and you're wondering if you have enough equity in your old one to at least to provide the down payment. You don't have to worry about that with God. God says, I'll take it. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care how bumped. I don't care how bruised. I don't care how broken. I don't care what you have done with it. I will take what you have and I will give you a new one. Amen. That is awesome to me. That God's love would transcend my past and accept me at the present and then say, now let me show you what I can do with a life that's willing to stay right on the altar because you chose to be there. Someone else is not going to drag you. Steve, I can't grab you by the ears or that beard and drag you to the altar and say, bless God, Steve, stay there. Can't do that. I'm not Steve. Steve has to do that. Steve has to walk. Steve has to lay down. By the way, Steve has to stay down and say, God, not my will, but yours. I'm exchanging that will. What if you were to trade in the time and the energy that you used to spend on old patterns and allow the love and the mercy of God to reign today? You'd probably spend a little more time in prayer, and I'd probably spend a little more time in God's word, and I'd probably spend more time serving others, and I'd probably spend a little more time listening to the voice of God. You see, God's promises lead us, and they show us His will for our lives when we submit to His lordship. But that change begins with whose will you decide to listen to. You guys know this verse. You could probably say it verbatim with me. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. By the way, if you're looking for a promise to write down from this last Wednesday night Bible study, there it is. I will. He shall direct thy paths. Now, for some of us, our pattern, even according to this verse, is to question the Lord and lean on our own understanding. That's the pattern. Here's the situation. Doesn't matter what the beginning of it is. I get to the point where I have to choose. Lord, I know this is probably what you want, but this is how I see it. This is the lens that I'm looking through. Lord, I know what your mercy said, but this is the way I see it. Lord, I believe I know and can understand what you want me to do, but this is how I'm understanding the situation. That's our pattern. We question the Lord and lean on our own understanding. Someone said, when we trust the Lord and question our understanding, that's when we begin to see the straight paths God has laid before us. The Bible says not to lean on our own understanding, but to do what instead? The pattern is trust God. And then what He's going to do? He's going to show you what to do next. That's the blessing and the burden of saying, I'm just going to be still. Because right now in the middle of all this, what I need is just to know that you are God and that you're in full control and that you love me and that you're good. You know, one of the best things that you can teach your children is the character of God. To know that no matter what happens, they can always, always, always trust in the Lord, and they don't have to lean on their own understanding. But in every one of their decisions, they can acknowledge Him, and what's He going to do? Son, He promises. And by the way, God always keeps His promise, and He's going to direct your path. That's training your children for the future. For some of us, our pattern's to question the Lord and lean on our own understanding. The trust, this trust spoken of here, that the Bible speaks of, is a trust that God's love is always seeking your best. Look up here for a minute. You believe that? Don't feel like you have to answer out loud. Do you really believe that God's love is always seeking your best? Do your decisions show that? We can rely on that love. We can. And we can obey God because of that love. Do you have in your notes Jeremiah 17? Yes. Okay, look at verse 7 with me. This is an amazing passage of Scripture because of the context. Not just the words, but because of the context. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Okay, now look up here. Those two verses say a lot about trusting God. Drought, famine, it doesn't matter. If I trust the Lord, He's going to make sure that I have not only what I need, but that I'm producing what I'm supposed to produce. I'm going to know what I'm supposed to do. Okay, notice the next verse. The heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Bible says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So God's going to direct my paths. And then he says, now you get to choose. You get to choose fruitfulness or barrenness. You get to choose whether you're going to be blessed or not. You get to choose whether it's my understanding of how the world is supposed to be and looks currently, or your own understanding. And if you choose my paths, the Bible says, and according to the fruit of his doings, he is going to be the one that returns the blessing. What a great God we serve. What an amazing thing to have the mercy of God. And in order to be blessed, all I have to do is say, okay, Lord, I may not like it. I may not see things the way that you see, but you don't call me to see things the way that you see. What you call me to do is trust you for what you see. And so I give. I come and I lay myself down because you're a good, loving father. You know, being a parent has not always been fun and games. I have a lot of fun. We play a lot of games, but it's not always like that. I certainly enjoy all of my kids in all unique ways. And I love them. But there's been a fair share of struggles and difficulties along the way. My kids have a will of their own. If you don't know that, just spend a few minutes with them and they'll show you. And often that will and desire is in direct conflict with my will and desire for them. The most difficult thing as a father to teach them is that they can trust me because I love them. Even when my will and their will don't align, that they can trust me because I'm their dad. When I say no to something, or when I instruct them in some way, or even punish them, I'm doing it all because I love them so much. And I want what's best for them. I'm not doing it to be mean. I'm not doing it to make their life miserable. I'm not doing it just for the sake of doing it. I'm trying to instruct. I'm trying to correct. I'm trying to help them because I love them. It's so difficult. Trust is a hard thing to teach, and it's even a harder thing to learn, isn't it? But if we're going to live the full life that God has for us, we've got to trust his love. Say, God, but I don't understand. Okay, do you understand my love? Yes, then stay there. Don't move from there. But God, no, but God, do I love you? Yes, then read about my love. Read about how no matter what happens in this life, that love never goes away. I love you. I love you. I will always love you. Stay there for now. And when we say, okay, God says, that's good enough for me. I want to see it, though, not in just the outward. I want to see it in your heart. It's not about the sacrifice. It's about the heart behind the sacrifice. If we're going to live the full life God has for us, we've got to trust in his love. And let that love reign in our present tense. Let's bow our head and close our eyes this morning. Nobody looking around. If you haven't guessed it today, and this is just a private moment between you and God, so nobody looking around. If you haven't guessed it, God loves you. And he loves you so awful much. Oh my goodness. The Bible word is so. He so loves you. And The reason we need to see and realize that is because of his mercy. If you're here this morning and you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, and you are 100%, if you died right now, that you'd be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is not one shadow of a doubt, then you understand it's not because of who you are. It's not because of what you've done or being some kind of good moral person. You know that. In the depth of your heart, you know that. If you're genuinely a born-again Christian, you know it's only because of mercy. Right now, could I encourage you just to thank God for that? Would you just thank him so much for his mercy? And just let that flow for a few minutes, how good God's been with how he's provided for you, beginning at the cross and going forward. Could I get you just for a moment to change the lens from the way that you're viewing this world and your personal life and how everything is affecting you. Could I get you just to change the lens so that you could see it's not about what we want done. It's about what has been done. And can you just commune with God for a minute right there? Friend, if you're here and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, if you don't know if you died today, you'd be in heaven. You can know. The Bible says, these things have I written unto you. By the way, it's not through a religion. It's not going to be through a priest or an act of man. It is only the act of God, or it's not at all. Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, I don't know Jesus personally. I don't have him as my Savior, but I sure would like to know. I want to know today how I can be saved by the mercy of God. Would you pray for me? If that's you, would you just slip up your hand and put it down real quick? I'll see it. I will not come to you. I will not point you out. I just want to pray for you. Pastor, here's my hand. I do not know for sure if I died today, I'd be in heaven. But I'd like to know. Would you please pray for me? Anybody like that? Anybody at all? I do not know Jesus as my personal Savior. Pray for me. All right. In a moment, we're going to go out and we're going to witness a baptism. And these four individuals not only have been saved, but they're getting ready to show you their faith in God. What I would ask is right now, even if you've been baptized, that you would say, Lord, I want this week to show you by an act of faith how much I love you. And just ask the Lord for what that is. It may be a few more minutes in the Bible. It may be a few more minutes on your knees. It may be the way you treat someone in your home. It may be the way you treat your neighbor. It may be the way you treat your boss. It may be the way that you view this culture that we're living in. I don't know. But would you commit that to prayer right now? Would you just decide today, Lord, I want your love to reign in my present. And I want you to help me break the pattern. That's another thing. Maybe right now in prayer, you could just say, God, I see my pattern. And I want that to stop. And confess that to God. Ask him to give you help. Ask him for grace. With heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around, how many would say, Pastor, I already know there's a pattern in my life that needs to be broken. Would you pray for me that God would give me grace and strength to do that? How many would say, that's my prayer this morning? Just let me see your hands real quick. Let me pray for you. Anybody like that? All over the building. Father, I pray for these. I pray that you'd help them in their need. God, it's really not that difficult to look at our lives and see the patterns that would cause us to make wrong decisions and the decisions that lead to wrong patterns. And so today, God, I pray for all of us in here that we'll just surrender ourselves to the love of God, that we'll surrender to your will for our life, that we'll actually prove that your will is good, that's acceptable. And Father, that it's worth living through the lens of the mercy of God. Please bless these decisions today for your glory and honor. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.